and welcome to the Luke Miller Podcast. I'm glad that you're able to join me this week. On today's episode, we are continuing our Bold series, and we're going to be bouncing off the Great Commission, which we looked at last week, and saying, how do we take what we learned from God's sending narrative and live this out day in and day out? And we use that by taking a look at John chapter 8 this week. We're going to see what it looks like in the terms of reading our Bibles, in terms of actually living this out, and how the truth can really set us free. I'm excited for today, so grab your Bibles, turn to John chapter 8, and let's dive in. This week we're talking about John chapter 8, verses 30 through 36, which is really a challenge for us to say that it's easy enough to be very superficial and in many ways superficially attracted to Jesus, but the test is continuing with Jesus. Real faith is a lifelong act. And this stems from the Great Commission, which Jesus leaves with his disciples and propels them to very much a life of ministry that radically changed the face of the ancient Near East and Asia Minor as they started to impact all of these different regions with the gospel. And we see churches growing, we see churches being planted, we see Christ followers happening at an exponential rate. And when we look at John chapter 8, bouncing off of the Great Commission and this challenge for us to look at the gospel message and then look at the mission of God, we see that, again, being a disciple is more than just gaining knowledge. And it's one that we wrestle with a lot in Western culture, is knowledge is power, or knowledge is something that we are constantly wanting to gain, which is true. Yes, we want to continually gain knowledge of God's word. But there are so many action items and so many action words and so many commands and such guidelines in God's word for how we should actually be living, that it's more than just knowing about how to live. It's actually living it out. And as we peruse John 8, you notice at first glance, it's kind of a lengthy dialogue where Jesus claims to be the Messiah. And it's a conversation with many layers. It's a conversation that also heats up very quickly. As he was saying these things, many believed him. And in verse 31, it continues saying, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?' And Jesus answered them, saying, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, and the son remains in the house forever. So if the son sets you free, then you will be free indeed.'" And we hear that verse 36 so often, and verse 32, actually. Well, this whole set of verses in John chapter 8. And my goal for this is going a little deeper with this, is to for us to examine what that real and genuine faith looks like. And there are a few questions that we're going to ask along the way that will hopefully be one that as we answer these, give us a bit of a challenge at the same time. And the first one that Jesus is asking and challenging the disciples with is your faith real? Are you a follower or are you a fan? And to put it a different way. And it looks as if Jesus is speaking of real disciples. For verse 30, Jesus says, after he spoke to the crowd, many believed in him. But evidently, because of Jesus' teaching, many were attracted to him. And he had quite a following of people who wanted to see what Jesus was going to do. Yet Jesus does not treat their belief in him as genuine, which is also kind of interesting in this passage. Their faith oscillates between, I want to say, kind of a hero worship and a massive discontentment. Because what's happening here is they're seeing Jesus perform miracles, and yet they are also very discontent with what's going on in their life at that moment, with the Romans in control and the oppression that's happening. And so Jesus is a breath of fresh air in many ways and provides hope in many ways, but there's some level of superficial hope that these people have rather than seeing the true hope that Jesus is offering. To put it another way, Jesus is offering eternal life and eternal hope, and the people are looking at something very temporal in that moment. Save us from the Romans. And this is going to be a motif that goes much further than just John. We even see this as Jesus was entering Jerusalem during Passion Week, or what we know as Easter. We see that people still then and there were hoping that Jesus was going to save them from the Romans. And as Jesus weeps over the city, we start to understand that Jesus is weeping over the city not because the Romans are still in control, but because there are so many people who don't know the true salvation that he brings. It's much more than that in that moment or that temporal saving. It's something that's eternal and everlasting. And a lot can be said about that word truly in verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." In this word, truly means you are really my disciples. You are genuinely my disciples. And we'll talk in just a moment, because in a moment in our passage, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." So again, using that word truly. Later on, the very same believers that Jesus says, "Truly, you are really my disciples." These same believers are described as slaves to sin in John, in chapter 8, verse 34. In verse 37, it says that they are indifferent to Jesus' words. In verse 44, it says they are children of the devil. In verse 55, it calls them liars. And in verse 59, it says, and people who attempt to kill Jesus by stoning him. These are the people who are following Jesus at this moment. This is probably also a good time to pause and ask the question, or not ask the question, and focus on the fact of reading the Bible in the larger context and not just the verse that we are looking at. And we see that through verses 30 through 36, it paints one picture. And as you start to expand, it also gives a larger picture of the people Jesus is dealing with. If all those descriptions are not telling enough of slaves to sin, indifferent to Jesus' words, children of the devil, liars, people trying to stone him, Jesus' opinion of their faith is stated pretty matter-of-factly later on in their conversation, which says in John chapter 8, verse 45, "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." And what Jesus is doing here, suggesting that there are not two kinds of people in the world, disciples of Christ and non-disciples, but there's actually three kinds of people. There are non-Christians, there are real Christians, and then there are fake Christians. I know it's so easy for us to think of it as just black and white, yes or no. And yes, that is true. But what Jesus is saying here is really, I think we need to supplant it with not just Christians. There are real disciples and there are people who take Jesus' words in as just that, words and knowledge, and maybe in truth, but not in action. And a good example of this, and this is very fresh in my mind, is last night I was up at a church where I got to hang out with an old Briarcrest alum who's the pastor up there, and he was speaking on the theology of heaven. And I was on the panel that was responding to the questions at the church, and it was a really fun time. And one of the things that got addressed is the question of, is heaven real? You know, there's two answers for that. There is yes, heaven is real, and no, heaven is not real. But really, the reality is there's three, just like what we have here. There is No, heaven is not real. Yes, heaven is real. And the third one is, yes, heaven is real, but it is all roads and all religions leading to the same place. Our perception of heaven, if we believe in it, is there's ones that are outside the biblical purview and the biblical explanation of what heaven is. And while it is not truth, someone would answer to the question, do you believe in heaven? Yes, but it is where everybody goes. A very pluralistic picture, which is an incorrect one. There's only one true answer to that, which is the biblical answer in saying that, yes, heaven is real. In the matter of looking at disciples, we have something that is also very similar, where Jesus is saying there are three kinds of people. There are non-Christians, there are real Christians, and there are Christians by title that are not disciples and not acting and taking that action part of being a Christ follower. And don't assume all belief in Jesus is real, for not all belief in Jesus is real. Is your faith real or is it phony? And so often we can see this also in scriptures, where there is that challenge of what it means to really follow Jesus and what it means to really know Jesus. Because you can know the name of Jesus. Even the demons know the name of Jesus. But that does not the same as saying that they believe that he is Lord and Savior of their lives and the salvation that Jesus brings, right? There's a difference between simply acknowledging who Jesus is and putting your faith in him. And so that kind of moves us on into this question of genuine faith and superficial faith, or I really think thinking of it more in a disciple title perspective is a much better way. But what are the marks of that real discipleship? There is a genuine faith that rules, that should rule our lives. And Jesus gives us a short checklist of three items of real faith. And we see one, the Bible. And we talked about this in our bold series on Sunday. And so I touch upon it. The first mark of real faith is found in verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. John 8, verse 31. Jesus attaches a condition for all those who wish to follow him. You must stay within the pages of the Bible. And the pages of the Bible must dwell in you. My word is the sum total of all that Jesus taught, is what God is saying. And so, so much revolves around this word to dwell. But it's also saying that you must remain within the pages of the Bible. Not, this is what I believe because this is what the Bible says, but I've made some amendments so it helps suit my life a little better. In fact, later on in John, you'll read these words. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So John 15, verses 7 and 8 actually goes further into this and talking about remaining in God's word, remaining in Jesus's teachings, and then seeing that God will be glorified in that. And if you stay in the pages of the Bible, you'll prove to be a disciple of Christ. Your time in God's word is evidence of real faith, not just literal time and saying I hit my stopwatch and I spent a bunch of time there, but stay in God's word and using it as your lifeboat. And once you're in that lifeboat, you stay inside. Don't get out of the lifeboat to return to the storm or return to the sinking ship. And so there's something very important in understanding that life of a disciple. The Bible isn't optional for Christ followers. If you wish to be a genuine disciple, then remain dwell in his word and let his word dwell in your life. And I'm purposefully using that word dwell. And so again, being that genuine disciple, is allowing God's word to dwell in you and allowing it to dwell in every aspect of your life. And providing that guideline. The other thing that we see here in this mark of that disciple is found in verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." And it's easy to be superficially attracted to Jesus, but the test is continuing with Jesus in this real faith and this lifelong journey of this. And an example that I like to use is I am not a scientist in any ways, to quote Indiana Jones. I'm an archaeologist. I prefer just the Indiana Jones title instead. That may be pushing it just a little. And we'll go with that today. But if you take someone like Albert Einstein, his fingerprints are all over today's technology, even though he's no longer with us. Photoelectric cells and lasers and nuclear power, fiber optics, space travel, and even semiconductors all trace back to Einstein's theories. It was Einstein who warned then President Franklin Delano Roosevelt through letter that building an atom bomb may be possible. And when Albert Einstein was about 9 years of age, he developed a passionate zeal for Judaism. His parents, Jewish by race, were secular Jews. So when Einstein decided to eat no pork or keep kosher laws and observe the Sabbath, it was difficult for the rest of the family. Yet Einstein's fervorance even caused him to compose his own hymns, which he sang to himself as he walked home from school. And yet his religious enthusiasm didn't last. Just as other boys his age were preparing for their bar mitzvahs in Jewish culture, Einstein's exposure to science produced an aversion to religion at around the age of of 12. Looking at the history of all of this. And you see that out of this, you notice that Einstein now moves away from orthodox practice of Jewishness or any traditional religion, as well as attending religious services. And this never comes back to him in any other way. Yet we see that there was a zeal in this moment. I tell this story of Einstein because, one, he is an alumni of my alma mater, or for my master's degree at Hebrew University, where he spent a good chunk of time in Jerusalem. But it's also kind of a good picture of what lifelong faith means. There's these moments where there's this real zeal, and you see this in the disciples who hear, and the people who hear Jesus. Yet that lifelong staying power of faith is, how do we keep that excitement constantly happening? And we're not adding new stuff in. You know, we're not adding new books to the Bible to read. We're saying, here we have God's word. How are we continually being excited as we read God's word? And my answer for that is actually, well, I want to say hopefully a very simple one, which is where I truly believe is the Holy Spirit's role in opening our eyes to see how a passage that we may read right now and have read over and over in our lives shows us in a new light, in a new context, and through what we're going through. One of my favorite things that I often see is as I get 10 people in a room and we read 10 verses, and I say, where is God leading you and drawing you to? Is there a word? Is there a phrase? Is there a verse that you're being drawn to? In a room with 10 people, you might get 10 different answers. And that's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, this is something that is important to one person or another in the context that we're in. I'm also surprised, as a verse that I've read over and over, as I examine it with other people of all different ages, how all of a sudden someone will shed new light on this and from a perspective that I've never even thought of. And that's where this excitement comes from, is seeing where God is leading us as we read his word over and over and dwell in his word and abide in his word. And really, at the end of the day, this, to move beyond this superficial discipleship to say I'm not just a Christian, but I want to live this out in every part of my life, and make turning into much more of an action word is something that Jesus says in verses 34 through 36. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son has set you free, you will be free indeed. The truth is a synonym for Jesus in verse 32. You could really spell truth in many ways with a capital T here. Knowing the truth will set you free. Knowing Christ will set you free. And that's really what it comes down to, is that true test of saying, where is your faith? Is saying, do you really put your faith fully in Jesus Christ? Your faith is tied to Jesus Christ. If faith is a rope, then the rope must be tied to Jesus. For the only one who can set you free is Jesus Christ. The reason why all religions don't lead to God, when we look at this, Jesus is speaking to Jews here, but it could apply to anyone, which is the reason why all religions don't lead to God, is that only the Son has the authority to forgive sins. Only He can set you free. In the words of verse 32, the truth will set you free is another way of saying the Son will set you free. If your faith is a thread, it has to be tightly secured to Christ's death. It has to be attached to it. So again, when we look at this, is there are not two kinds of people in the world, non-Christians and Christians. There are three kinds of people. There are non-Christians, and then there are, yes, Christ followers, and that is a sad thing, but there are Christ followers who are living one component of the Great Commission, and there are others that are living it. And so hopefully as we've start to go through this, we're able to see how much that word dwell is going to allow us to not live that superficial faith where it's saying, yeah, God's word, I'm dwelling in God's word, but now I'm allowing God's word to dwell in every part of my life. That second part of it. And this is what this bold series is about, is saying, how do I allow that to dwell in every part of my life? God's word is actively a part of every decision that I make and every action that I do. And it's difficult. But I'm going to leave it at there for today, because I think that we've really had a good look at this passage and a good look at what it means to be that not just a follower, but that active follower and that active living disciple. So thank you so much for joining me. I'm looking forward to continuing this series and really saying, how do we live out this bold life, and challenging myself and you with some of these action steps that we can take. But until we meet again next week and we talk again next week, let's dwell in God's word and allow God's word to dwell in every part of our lives. So take care, have a great week, and we'll talk to you next week. Thank you for joining us on the Luke Miller Podcast, a part of Sunrise Digital Ministries at Sunrise Community Church in Fair Oaks, California. If you're wanting to know more about our digital ministries, you can download our app at the Google Play Store or the Apple Store, where you'll find Backshed Bible Study, Sunday Sermons, and the Luke Miller Podcast. If you've got questions about who Jesus is or what it means to be a Christ follower, we would love to connect with you. And you can send us a note at www.sunrise.church/welcome, and we'll get you connected. Thanks again for joining us. Take care.